Well, this week we are going to enjoy the next edition of This Is My Story. We started this, a couple, I guess. Brian Sims was sharing with me a testimony, and I said, that is incredible. People need to hear this story. And so with him, we started this, and now we've heard several tremendous stories. Yeji has told us her story about being a Korean and now a Commercian. And thank God you're going to be with us another year. We have a job, and so we'll see where we are going forward. So we're excited about that. Her sister came all the way from Korea to pack her up, but ended up being a two-week celebration. So that's awesome. And we've heard other great stories. And today, I want to share with you my story. And you say, well, Jimmy, why would you pick today? Well, today is a very special day in the life of my bride and I. Today marks our 30th anniversary in ministry. Yeah. 30 years ago, we drove out to Merritt Baptist Church. Brother Walter K. Light was the pastor. He was a World War II veteran. He flew gliders in on D-Day. And we went out there in view of a call to be music and youth. I'll tell you a little bit more about that. But I want to share my story with you. You get bits and pieces of it, and sometimes I think I talk about myself way too much. But the truth is there's only one thing I'm an absolute expert on, and that's me. And what God has been so gracious to do in and through my life, I could spend 100 lifetimes trying to share. And to have the privilege of living the life that I've enjoyed and the opportunities that have been afforded to me, the simple truth is, and this may sound vain as far as humility, there's 1,000 other people. But God has been good to me. And so I thought I would take today to share my story with you on our 30th anniversary and just help you get to know me a little better. Some of us, we know each other a lot. Some of us know each other a whole lot. Yeah, Scott? But this will help you get to know me a little bit. And I hope it will encourage you. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ, you're still exploring and investigating, my friend, today, I hope today might be the day you say yes to Jesus. That would be the greatest day of your life. And the reason I know that is that was the greatest day of my life. So I want to share with you a little bit about from where I've come. I was only born son to Jimmy and Lorraine Vaughn. That's my dad. Greenville High School class of 1963. And from all accounts, the way he lived his life, I was lucky to be born. I was told of many stories of my dad's childhood and young adulthood. One of them was they used to play a game over on Texas Street, where school used to be. And the game was to see who could get their car closest to the train as it was going past on the tracks. They would speed toward the train, hit the brakes, and the game was who could get closest. And as it was told to me, my father ultimately won the game when he stopped the car so close that as the train would teeter this way, it pushed down on the bumper of the car. I was told that my uncle, who was a very hulk of a man, was in the back seat crying like a child. So, Jimmy was my dad, Jimmy Sr. I am Jimmy Jr. And he was here from Greenville. He went to Tennessee after he graduated high school, and there he was selling publications. Back in the day, in the mid-60s, they were selling Bibles, encyclopedias, those sort of things. For those of you are younger, called books. And he met a lady named Lorraine. Lorraine was the last of 10 children. Her mother had 10 children the old-fashioned way, one at a time. And her father decided that after 10 was too many, and he abandoned her mother and left them to fend for themselves. And my grandmother took care of 10 kids, and she had two things she wanted more than anything in the world. One is that they would know Jesus as their personal Savior, and two, that they would all graduate high school. And when Lorraine graduated high school, the first place she wanted to be was anywhere than where she was. I don't know why that is. And so she left Parkersburg, West Virginia, as fast as she could, made it to Tennessee on a sales team with Jimmy. And they went out selling magazines, and as time would go, they fell in love, and I found out that I was the first full-term six-month baby ever created. For the kids that don't understand, I'll let you explain it if you wish. When I went to get my first passport, I had my parents' marriage license, and I acquired my birth certificate for the first time. And I looked at the dates, and I thought, they never told me that. When I was 9 years old, my dad went to work on an April morning, much like any other mornings. And while at work, he suffered a head injury in an on-the-work accident. He was thrown from a bed of a pickup, taken to Parkland Hospital, where his brain began to swell. And by the time the sun set that day, my Superman had died. And I remember that day, and I remember going to that funeral home right over there, and things changed. My mom was a wonderful woman. She was a frail woman, and she was just trying to survive. And over the next 3 years, my life changed tremendously. My mother became passively neglectful as she was just trying to make her way in the world. My little poor mom had things that she had never had before, money that she had never had before. And so just like all of us, and when we don't have Christ or we don't turn to Christ, we try to fill the void in our lives with other things. She tried filling it with men, relationships. She tried filling it with alcohol. She tried filling it with possessions. But all those things still leave us void and wanting. She moved us to West Virginia shortly after my father died. It's amazing how you want to go back and start over. Well, the same challenges and the same decisions and the same outcomes followed her to West Virginia. And all I wanted to be was back in Texas. My family in West Virginia are beautiful people, but they were different people. They weren't the people I grew up with. 3 years after we had moved, my mom, I remember the day she picked me up from school. She goes, "We're moving back to Texas." And I was excited. We moved back to Greenville. We lived in Grand Prairie when my father died. We moved back to Greenville. We moved into Lakeway Apartments, and we started making our way. And my mother started making the exact same poor decisions. Albert Einstein says this: to make the same decision expecting a different outcome is the definition of insanity. And my mother, by that definition, was insane. My mother's alcohol consumption had far exceeded what was social, down to addictive. And it began to control and affect her. Well, on an April day, we went out to Oak Creek Country Club. And she set me loose on the golf course. I spent the afternoon on the golf course. She spent the afternoon in the bar. While she was there, she met a couple of guys. And they decided they were going to go to Commerce and continue their fellowship. We piled into the emerald green two-door Pontiac Grand Prix my mother owned with white leather interior. We started down 1570 going back to Lakeway Apartments, and I quickly realized things were not good. And as we passed the fairgrounds, my mother was weaving across both lanes. Back then, 1570 or Jack Finney was two lanes. I was sitting on the armrest of the chair of the front seat and leaned back between the seats, and with all the faith an 11-year-old child can muster, whispered, "God, please, let us make it home." And when I sat back up, all I could see in front of me was the white grille of a turquoise blue Ford pickup. My mother had drifted into the oncoming traffic, and we hit head-on, they say, at approximately 50 to 55 miles an hour. This is the headlines from the Herald Banner the next morning. The man in the pickup was taken to Parkland Hospital, like my father, where he succumbed to his injuries. My mother was dead on the scene. I was conscious when she took her last breath. And I remember being taken to the hospital and all that entailed, broken bones and lacerated body and glass. One of the great memories of that night was they laid me on that x-ray table, you know, the stainless steel one that they keep ice underneath. They cut all my clothes off and took duct tape and put it around their hands to try and get the glass shards off of me. They took me into emergency surgery and put me into traction, where I stayed for 6 weeks. I was on, I guess, what would be the east side of the hospital. It was only four stories at the time. And irony of ironies is I could see the steeple of Highland Terrace Baptist Church, where my father's funeral was just 3 short years earlier, where my mother's funeral was held. I didn't get to go to her funeral. I didn't even get to go to her graveside till after the dirt had settled and a headstone had been placed. My little Appalachian Pentecostal grandma flew in from West Virginia and loved on me, and I can remember her patting my leg saying, "Baby, God spared you for a reason." I didn't want to hear about God. Truth was, I was angry at God because someone had to be held into account. But in hindsight, my little grandma was right. I stayed in that hospital room for 6-8 weeks, and then they blessed me with a body cast. This is out in front of my family's house on Charlotte Street, playing one-armed softball. That cast extends from underneath my armpits to the full length of my left leg and to the knee of my right leg. I spent 6 weeks in that body cast in a Texas summer. So when I see all of you young guys with casts, I have sympathy for you. They cut that cast off me, and being young and naive, I thought life would just start back where we left off, but I had to learn to walk again. I had to go through physical therapy where it feels like it'll kill you before it heals you. I got to go from a walker to crutches to a cane, but I did, to the glory of the Lord, learn to walk again. But every day I have discomfort in my body because my left leg no longer has the little curve that the femur has. This leg is straight, so I live in a constant state of discomfort, sometimes worse than others. But like the song we sang earlier is this, is God promises that he can use all things for good. Doesn't mean all things are good. Ladies and gentlemen, this was not good. This is not what I would ask for, but this is what life brought me. This is what my mother's choices brought me. But God had a plan, just like my little grandma said. He placed me into a family where my sister and I gained 6 more. I had a mother and a father, great brothers and sisters. I had structure. I had love. I had security. I had biblical guidance like I'd never had before. This was my family photo a few years back. We tend to grow. We're kind of like rabbits. We tend to grow. And we'll grow a little more here in, 2 months, love? When little Mia arrives. But you see, it was easy to focus on my loss, but the truth is many in our world today don't have one set of parents, and God blessed me with 2. And so I had every opportunity, I had everything that I could want, and the truth is my parents did an outstanding job of providing, of loving. I never felt anything less than their own. I never felt anything less than equal to all the other. But in my heart, there was a bitterness. In my heart, there was an uncertainty. In my heart, there was an unhappiness. And I began to pursue many of the same things that my mother had pursued. Although one of the things I did pursue and accomplish was receiving my Eagle Scout. That's our crew there, all 5 of us. Man, we were really younger then. In January of 1986... my friend and I, Les Fields, had closed down all the bars, and I went back to his apartment thinking that's where the party was, only to find him sitting reading his Bible. We always talked about God when we were driving to the bar and to the liquor store. It was kind of funny that way. And he says, "I'm going to stay here and read. You're welcome to stay." And I can't tell you where he stayed. And then he started attending church. He went to Park Street Baptist Church, and he started inviting me to church. That's what happens when people go to church. They invite you to church. And one Sunday, finally, I decided if he will just leave me alone, I'll go. So I got up, got dressed, went to church. Park Street was a much larger church then. And when I got there, you know who wasn't there? Les. Ladies and gentlemen, don't invite people to church if you're not going to church. Now, I'm not going to give him credit for it, but it could have been that he did that so that he'd have an excuse to invite me back a second time. Well, listen, I wasn't there. You need to come back. One Sunday morning, during the worship time, a song was sang called "Give Your Heart a Home." And it simply says, "You've given your heart to everything else, but you've never given it to God." And that was my truth. I chased everything the world says should make you happy. But on the inside, I was most of all unhappy. And so I waited till everyone else left. And on the front steps of that church, spoke with Dr. Dewey Davidson, and I said, "You tell me, preacher, that God loves me." He says, "That's what I'm telling you. You tell me that that God can run my life better than me? He says, that's what I'm telling you. You tell me that God has a purpose for my life. He says, that's what I'm telling you. I said, well, today I want to receive Christ as my personal Savior, and I want him to prove what you say is true. My life began to change, literally, that afternoon. I was baptized that night. Didn't tell anyone. My parents weren't at my baptism. Les wasn't at my baptism. Because, you see, I had faked a baptism when I was a child. And this time, it was just God and I. This wasn't for anybody else. Because, you see, your faith has to be for you. You can't do faith for someone else. It's got to be your choice. My life began to change so radically. In April of that year, Michael Gott, the evangelist, came. And during the service, he gave an invitation for those who sensed a call to ministry. Remember, I wasn't sitting as far back as I was that Sunday morning, but I was sitting back. I hadn't moved to the front row yet. And all I knew was that God wanted it all. That's all I knew. Just as clear as it is to me today. I want it all. I want every dream. I want every aspiration. I want every breath. I want it all. And I went forward and I said, I don't know what this means. What does it mean? But I'm here to say, I'm available. Committed my life to the ministry, and things began to change. I was dating a girl at the time. I believed I was going to marry that girl, and I told her all about what I once was and told her that God had called her into the ministry. I didn't really know what that meant, but that's what I was going to do. I was committed. She said, well, I always believed I was meant to be a minister's wife. 14 months after I met her, I married her. And she was the one sang that song that Sunday morning. The only gal I dated after I came to Christ. September of 1987, my fiance and I went to Merritt Baptist Church. They were looking for a music youth guy. But you know what? If you will make yourself available, God will give you what you need. I was in choir in high school, and I could carry a tune. I can read music. And back in the day, I could do this. Oh, for a thousand. Yeah, I could do it, babe. And I had my bride. She could sing The Paint Off the Wall. We could do it. Ladies and gentlemen, availability is what God needs of you. Above anything else. So the church called us, and away we went. And yeah, buddy, I was a hand waver, and if I really got motivated, I'd use both hands. The youth group began to grow. It was a wonderful thing. 3 months in, my mother-in-law-to-be had to have emergency surgery. We postponed our wedding so that her mom could be with us. And after a Sunday morning, Jeff, you'll like this. Chairman of the deacons walks up to me and says, hey, Jimmy. He says, finance committee met. I thought, well, that's interesting because I'm on the finance committee. I don't remember being in a meeting. Well, Brother Walter was retiring. He says, listen, we've decided we're going to eliminate your salary. You can stay or you can leave. Now, you see, God was at work in that. Because up until my salvation, I was much like anyone else. I chased a dollar twice as hard as I chased anything else. And I remember wrestling with that. God, am I here for the money? It was 50 bucks a week. Am I here for the money? Wrestled with it. And just as clear as it was time to go home. We went back to Park Street where Brother Gary was fighting colon cancer, the youth minister. So I was able to step in and serve at Park Street during that period. And then Brother Ken Johannan showed up on my door, knocked on my door. He's an Arab with a beard and, I mean, a big tall guy. Great. Showed up. He goes, "Hey, I got your name." Go, "Okay. We're looking for someone to do youth at Artis Heights Baptist Church." Okay. Back about a year earlier, Sharon and I were out there for a quartet in that little white frame country church. And I leaned over to her and I said, "You know, I don't think I could ever serve in a church like this." Three and a half beautiful years with nothing but a desire to serve, nothing but beautiful people. Brother Ken ordained me as we transitioned out to Dixon. It's hard to explain. There just comes a season. We transitioned out to Dixon Baptist, and we served there for 12 years where the Lord grew us and changed our hearts. And during that time, a verse became really ingrained in me, Acts 1:8. And I know it's a verse a lot of people use, and I've had some people go, "Couldn't you find something a little more unique?" This is just it. This is the sum of my life. And during that time, this was my staff photo. Hey, listen, the tie had Bugs Bunny on it, so. It was a little crazy. I'm still wearing the tie, but you know. I got an invitation to go to Belize. And to the life of me, I have no idea how I ended up there. Go ahead, you can laugh. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Because there's a lot there. You know, the fanny pack's a great place to start. My bride was 6 months pregnant with our daughter. I was going to Belize. I didn't even know where Belize was. I was sent into the jungle on the Guatemalan border. And we rode in a cutout boat up the San Ignacio River to this path. And in that path, you'd walk up to a village. And in that village, there was one light bulb. I remember the first thing I saw were kids playing soccer with a coconut. Most of them barefoot. If the kid had a pair of shoes, he gave one to his teammate. And I saw for the first time ever in my life what true love and appreciation was. When I pulled out a $2 Walmart soccer ball and gave it to those kids, you'd have thinking I'd given them the winning lottery ticket. It was the most phenomenal thing. Ministered there, and this little boy here named Juan kind of attached himself to me. I don't know. I guess I looked a little bit like Santa Claus. I don't know. But every day Juan was there, and Juan loved stickers. And this is the last day. We walked down to those boats, and Juan walked all the way to the water's edge, and I got in the boat, and we started down the river. And Juan stood there and waved until I turned the corner on the river. And I've never seen Juan again. He would be a grown man now. But that little boy's face and the seeds of what God was going to do were pressed into my heart in the jungles of Belize. Over the next 12 years, we would serve at Dixon Baptist Church, but my desire for missions would grow. And when I spent a month in Moscow in January of 2000, the desire for missions was growing, and my prayer was simply this: God, either give me the courage to do something with this or take it out of me, because you're killing me. And so when I returned, we sought a mission position, and we were appointed with CAM International, and we served with CAM for 3.5 years, raising support. Like the missionaries that come through here, they raise support. We did that, and it was beautiful, and I have no idea how we survived, because we didn't have two nickels to rub together. We really didn't. But we had some wonderful times and made some beautiful friendships and accomplished some great ministry. And their vision in Central America was changing, and our opportunity with CAM wasn't what it could be. And so we began to ask God, where do we go from here? And so we felt led to lead to establish Your Turn Ministries, that we were going to build our own ministry to small churches and mobilizing people to missions. And we did that, but God had another plan. One day, standing out the soccer field, there was a pastor of a little church called Fairview Baptist, a friend of mine. He goes, I just want to let you know, Sunday I'm resigning. I'm moving back to where I came from. I go, oh, okay. He says, you think you might be available to do some pulpit supply? I said, well, sure, I guess so, you know. And that was a November that turned into a December, which turned into 6 months. Now it's turned into 13 years. And this was New Year's Eve. Do you remember the year? 90? I can't remember. This is New Year's Eve when ALF was born. Joey, I remember you guys up on the roof on that winter night rolling to roll that banner down. Pat, you're in here. You look a little younger. Taylor, you're in there. Several of you guys. Authentic Life Fellowship was born and never ever intended to pastor. Never wanted to pastor. But God had a different plan. And over these last 13 years, God has done incredible things. God's allowed me to serve in 17 foreign countries. He's allowed me to sing with Jeff and Chris to millions and millions over the radio. Thirty years goes by real fast. That Monday morning, after that Sunday, I went to Cherry's Christian Bookstore. Most of you won't know what that is. And I bought this Bible. And this Bible traveled with me everywhere for a long time until she got kind of old and fragile. And now she doesn't come out of that study very much. But I'm here to testify to you that this word is trustworthy. I'm here to testify to you that if you will make yourself available to Christ, and if you will not allow your fear, your calendar, or your excuses stand in His way, He will do more than you'll ever imagine. As I sat in that incredibly hot jungle of Ecuador, again I asked myself, God, why me? Why me? I can give you the name of 100 men that are better teachers than I am. It all boils down to this. Here I am. God, use me. Availability is what God desires. In church, I say to you today that where we have come from has been glorious. The last 13 years have been better than I ever dreamed, because I never even thought I'd ever dream. The next 13 years, I believe, can be greater, but the challenges lie before us. And one of the greatest challenges to this church and every church in our nation is this: will the people of God make themselves available to do the work of God? I've had some really good days, and I've had some really bad days. And the days that lay before me, I do not know. But I wouldn't take anything for not a one of them. And I just want to say thank you to my God for saving me. And if he'd have just left me alone with that, it'd have been more than I deserved. But then to give me the privilege of being his ambassador, I want to say thank you to all the men who put fingerprints in my life. Walter Light, for the brief time we were together. Dr. Davidson. Some of his fingerprints were kind of tough. Sticking a man in a church 6 months after he's saved, that is tough stuff, boy. Brother Ken Johannan, who taught me what it was like to be a man of God and a husband of God and a father of children. Kelly Carr, Dr. Kelly Carr, who taught me what it was, what it meant to be a student. And so many others. Chris, Jeff, so many others. Thank you each and every one. Because no one gets to be where they are but for the people. I want to say thank you to my bride. Who has never once said, don't go. And I don't know if she gets scared. If she does, she doesn't tell me. To my kids, Trey and Lindsay, getting drug all over the country and different countries and getting to be the pastor's kid. It's tough being a preacher's kid. They still love God. They still love the church, and that's a win. And I want to say thank you to ALF. All those years ago, I was so uncertain. No, I'm not even going to say I was uncertain. I was just flat out scared. Let's call it what it was. I was scared. But Jeff saw something, and Chris committed to come along. He saw something, and so many of you guys, Kate, you were on the pulpit committee, you remember? You saw something. I can't remember. Is anyone else? Who was there anyone else here? Scott, you were on the pulpit committee because you went and saw one of the pastor candidates. Was there anyone else that was on the pulpit committee? Karen may have been. I can't remember. But I remember one of the things, and Jeff, if I can be honest, it was really kind of an out. I said, don't ever make me choose between pastoring and missions. Because if you make me choose, missions will always win. Now, I still believe that. But at the time, it was a little bit of an out. But I want to say thank you to ALF for all those who've been here and for all that that means. 30 years of ministry has gone by really fast. I believe I'm a better man than I was 30 years ago, and by God's grace, I'll be a better man in the next 30 years when I finally start thinking about retiring. So you can start, they won't tear down my statue. I don't know. We'll have to make sure. So, but my story is this. God's grace is sufficient. God's purposes far and away will outseed anything that you can dream. And if you're available, God can do great things in you and through you. I give God the glory for great things he has done. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I just give you thanks for today. And Lord, my mind is just a flood with memories and stories. Lord, 30 years seemed like a long time 30 years ago. Lord, it's just a twinkling of an eye. And Father, I pray that you would help me be ever mindful that the clock is ticking. Lord, to live every day as if it's my last, because one day it'll be true. Father, I pray for my dear fellowship. I pray for all of those under the influence of the little ALF. God, that we'll understand that the future is bright so long as the children of God are available. Father, bless ALF. Father, bless all of those who have called this place home and who have gone on to other places of ministry. Father, we give you thanks for those that have gone on to glory and await our reunion. Father, I pray that you would bless all who call ALF home today. And Father, we pray for ALF in the future if you tarry your coming. Father, may it always be a safe harbor of truth, of love, and of sacrifice, that our world might see a clear and accurate depiction of our wonderful Savior. Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.